Now, in our first conference this morning, I'd like to begin with what I would call an introductory prayer. And I'd like all of you to be part of that. So to concentrate on what I'm saying, keep your eyes closed so that there be no distraction. And make this your prayer too. Lord Jesus, we praise you, bless you, and thank you for your constant goodness to us and to all our children. We invoke your holy presence upon us and the sacrifice of your body and blood for us. We lift up our families to you and all those who are yet to come and those who have departed this life. We wish to extend your healing to all of them. We extend it to all who are united to us by family ties and other Christian bonds, to all who are in some way touch our lives each day. Jesus, may your precious blood be extended over all these persons, over all our possessions. In your name, Jesus, and by your authority, we bind and command all spirits of evil who are influencing our life. Command them to leave at once and not to return. Lord Jesus, send them where they belong. Jesus, we bless all those who in any way hate us, resent us, or curse us. May your healing love bless and heal them. Please grant us the grace to love our enemies. And here for a few moments, I'd ask you quietly to lift up anyone that comes to mind that fits into this little thought. In other words, the grace to love our enemies and to forgive them. And we ask you also to ask Jesus to bless them and to heal them. Jesus, release us and free all who are here from any evil bonds or influence of Satan. Let your holy angels protect us in those areas where we are especially weak and most open to being wounded. Jesus, we also call upon all the angels and saints and our departed loved ones who are now in eternal peace to intercede for us. Without you, Jesus, we can do nothing, but with you, we can do all things. We ask that you free us in all areas of our life where we are experiencing bondage in any way. For example, from the fear of ridicule, from self-hatred, from guilt, from rejection, from depression, from anxiety, from anger, from resentment, from an unforgiving heart, and anything else that we can think of, and anything that you, Lord, know binds us. Free us, dear Lord, from all these things. We ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, the first question we might ask is, why should we pray for members of past generations in our family? The basis for this is first in Scripture, the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 18, also the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 2 to 6. And there the Lord says, I, the Lord, am your God, who shall not have other gods besides me. You shall not bow down before them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, inflicting punishment for their father's wickedness on the children of those who hate me, down to the third and fourth generation, but bestowing mercy down to the thousandth generation on the children of those who love me and keep my commandments. Unquote. This text clearly points out that some, now notice, not all, some of the evils that are upon us come not only from our present times and surroundings, but are also due to inherited influences in the family tree. And let's not put it so much as God's punishment, so much as through our own weakness and sinfulness, taking on family patterns, negative, and passing them on to members of our family and the children. Also, science, psychiatry, medical research verify this. What is now called family psychotherapy is confirming that present conflicts and emotional problems do stem to some extent from past generations. Family patterns that have been traced back to the third generation and even further. For example, a son is likely to bring up his own children after his father's example by making the same mistakes. Also, following good patterns of training, of religious practices, and so on. Or, by going to the opposite extreme in trying to avoid his father's mistakes. Some of these patterns are also traced back to the grandfather and even further. Some psychologists, like William Hugh Misseldine, claim that there are six people involved in every marriage: the couple and the parents of each, the husband and wife. This incident may illustrate the point. When a wife asks her husband to pick up his scattered socks in the bedroom, he will explode with, "There you are, ordering me around. You've been doing that all my life." Married life. Now here he may be releasing the anger onto his wife that he really feels towards his domineering mother. Now some therapists also hold that serious illnesses like schizophrenia often have their source in past generations, where the children have failed to reach maturity and have remained immature much of their lives because the parents, too, were immature. It's being discovered that all harmful relationship patterns can be traced back to several generations, three or more. If healing is to take place, this must be taken into consideration. If the negative pattern is not to be repeated in present generation, there is need for forgiveness. According to the Lynn brothers, Matt and Dennis, quoting, "Whether our parents were overly possessive or neglectful, they and their ancestors who taught them need to be understood, forgiven, and vindicated, or else our reaction to their mistakes will need the forgiveness of our children, or even seven generations of children." Now, which relationships need most prayer for healing? Now, here I'm relying on the research of the Lynn brothers in their book, Healing the Greatest Hurt. We're talking about our relationships with deceased members of our family. The question we might ask, and the first question is, who is it that we miss most in our family? The reason for this question is that it is precisely those whom we love and miss the most that leave us with deep hurts. But two, when this grief is healed, it can leave us with beautiful gifts, like doing something very beautiful for mankind because of the death of that loved one, for example, entering religious life, the medical profession, a particular form of research to remove the curse of cancer, or some field of science to better life on earth, and so on. If the wound of grief is not healed, it can break up a marriage. It's been found that 75% of parents who have lost a child over 4 years old are so hurt by their grief that their marriage leads to divorce. Then there is the hidden wound of grief that leaves a constant kind of sadness with a person. For example, a young woman sought counseling for her grief and found that besides her constant sadness, she also suffered from chronic arthritis. Both these conditions could not be removed by counseling or medical treatment. She was led by a friend to pray about the source of this condition. When they asked Jesus this question, "Why this sadness, Lord?" Jesus led them to a past memory of Joan's beloved grandmother dying when Joan was 3 years old. Joan loved her grandmother, had a similar personality, same blue eyes, and she was always eager to take Joan on her lap. It was then that Joan became aware of her anger at her grandmother and God for her death. Gradually, she moved into forgiving God and her grandmother for the loss that she had never grieved. She now felt able to let go, and as she opened her hands, she found that her painful arthritis was healed and has not returned. The next question is, can you recall someone deceased whom you have hurt? Is there someone for whom you wish you had done more than you have? It seems that in many cases where there is a long period of grief, there is a remorse of conscience that can be put into words like these, I should have been more available, or I should not have done this or that. In his book, Healing the Family Tree, Dr. McKenneth McCall shares this story. An 86-year-old World War I veteran lost his right arm at a time a shell killed four of his best friends. Every day he suffered terrible pain in the phantom arm and had to take an addictive pain-killing drug. He shared how his friends did not have a funeral, and he had not prayed for them because there were no remains after the explosion, and there was nothing to bury. Dr. McCall suggested that he pray for them and commend their souls to God. When he did this, he found that his destructive guilt over being the only survivor left him, as did the terrible pain in his phantom arm, which never returned. The next question. Who is it that hurt you or hurt others? Before we begin to pray for someone that we've hurt or failed, we really need to forgive ourselves. To pray for someone who hurt or failed us, we should forgive that person. We do this by joining Jesus, who always hated the sin, but not the sinner. To forgive another, we must first see our own need of Jesus' forgiving mercy. And as we explore our ancestral line, we will find ancestors with destructive patterns that are like our own, for whom we need to pray. But we will also find destructive patterns quite different from our own. In their case, too, we need first to see the need for healing for ourselves in prayer and forgiveness. Otherwise, we will blame other members of our family and shirk our responsibility to change. Seeing our own need for Jesus' mercy, we will be able to extend compassion to others. For this kind of prayer for healing of destructive patterns, we need to write up a family tree. In many American families, it's quite impossible to go beyond four generations, whereas in other countries, like England, many generations can be written up. Dr. McCall was able to do this with many families, going back even to the 18th century. Through celebrating the Eucharist for these families and their deceased, many patterns were healed. Ancestral prayer is ordinarily intended to heal the ordinary patterns that families inherit, like tendencies to anger, phobias, fears, anxieties, depression, being a perfectionist. However, there have been healings also of deeper disturbances, like this example shared by Dr. McCall. I'm quoting from his book. Her name is Margaret, was 73 years old when she had sudden attacks, violent outbursts of temper, unprovoked aggression toward her younger sister Nellie, who lived with her. Also times when she smashed furniture and other objects without any previous notice. Her mother had the same behavior, who died at 96. Margaret was also sorry and apologetic for what she did, but could not explain why she acted in this way. They constructed a family tree and found that in 6 generations, the oldest female showed signs of similar behavior. It began in 1750. A murder was committed in the family. The oldest daughter, Elizabeth, became alcoholic and destroyed much family property, drank herself to death at 40. From that time on, the oldest daughter of the family had violent tantrums of temper without any provocation, including Margaret. Margaret's niece, Rhonda, the oldest daughter of her youngest sister, 32, was showing similar behavior. Her husband threatened to divorce her, so she asked for help from a psychiatrist. Dr. McCall had a Eucharist offered for Rhonda and all the oldest females of the past 6 generations. Present were 2 clergy, 1 doctor, 2 nurses, Nellie and Dr. McCall. The Eucharist included also everyone who in some way contributed to this pattern of violent temper tantrums. All this was done in private, without either Margaret or Rhonda knowing about it. After that Mass, Rhonda's behavior became quite normal, and her marriage settled down to a normal harmony, while Margaret turned into a caring elder sister, and her sister Nellie's problems were ended. Now, when writing up a family tree for this purpose, there are 2 things to do. First, find out whether any ancestor shows similar evidence of the same kind of destructive behavior. Second, which ancestor is it that is seeking help through the present family member with the destructive behavior? This procedure helps one to see the problem and the patterns, as well as to identify who needs prayer. It has been found that it is the most sensitive child, or the oldest, who is very open to passing on parental patterns. First of all, because they're the first child. They're the ones who first learned the family pattern. When a special Eucharist is held for the deceased, this written family tree can be placed on the altar or held in the person's hands. We can say that the more a patient can love and forgive his ancestors, the greater the healing that will occur in the patient. Still, we need to observe that neither Margaret nor Rhonda were present at the Eucharist and did not even know about it, yet they were healed of their violent attacks. Dr. McCall was led to observe that his many experiences in this area suggest that healing may also come to a patient from the deceased ancestors who are being healed and now are able to reach out lovingly to those who are not present at the Eucharist. Another question. Which person was most unloved in the family, died without being cared for? We mean suicides, sudden or violent death, such as in war, those who are mentally ill. And who was unwanted and unknown, like a miscarriage, stillbirth, spontaneous abortion, or a sinful abortion? Dr. McCall had a famous case, a patient who came with the following case history. His name was Edward. He felt a yellow band around his head, smelt sulfur, and heard explosions that made him feel as if he were split in two. Was filled with fire from head to toe, also heard waves crashing, voices of men who were shouting, and had a feeling of wind whipping across his face and feet. 30 years of psychiatric treatment, drugs for schizophrenia, and sedatives had no improvement. Also had sweating attacks several nights, climaxing on November the 11th with a high fever. After checking the data and the symptoms, Dr. McCall suddenly said, "It sounds like pirates." He didn't know the man's last name. And it was then that Edward said, "Do you know my last name?" And then he said, "It's Hawkins." Actually, he was a direct descendant of 8 pirate captains, and 30 other seamen who died at sea. Further research showed that Sir John Hawkins died at sea on November the 11th, 1595, from a tropical fever while rescuing his son Richard. Prayers were offered for Sir John Hawkins and his pirate ancestors, and after this, all Edward's symptoms that he had suffered for 20 years disappeared. The Eucharists that were offered brought benefit for the deceased as well as to the victims of the pirate expeditions. Besides this, there was an immediate change in Edward's wife and parents, where his wife could not conceive a child for many years. After these Eucharists, she finally conceived a child. Also, Edward's father, who had suffered long-lasting depressions, was finally freed, was able to become a joyful, humorous person, and was content to remain at home. Another case, her name is Margaret. Every February she suffered a depression which became so severe by February 14th she had to be hospitalized. During the rest of the year she prayed with a friend that Jesus would reveal the real source of her hurt. Both saw an image of her mother miscarrying a child. Jesus revealed that it took place 18 months before Margaret's birth, and that her mother had buried her grief and tried to conceive another child. Margaret was that child. Like any fetus, she shared her mother's hormones and so also her mother's buried grief. Margaret and her friend prayed that Jesus would love and heal the miscarried child. Also prayed that Margaret would be filled with joy from the first moment of her conception. Margaret felt immediate release from her depression, and it never returned. Her aunt verified that her mother had indeed miscarried 18 months before Margaret's birth, and the date was February 14, the date of her annual depressions. Now, how are these hurts passed on from one generation to another? There's no agreement on that, and this will require, I think, much research. There are a number of explanations. Dr. McCall believes that it may be due to an ancestor crying out for prayer, or it may be due to the transfer of memories by the genes we inherit, or what a child learns at an early stage in its life, or what Carl Jung, or in English, Jung, he calls the collective unconscious. Now, the Lynn brothers suggest, quote, that in prayer we're touching not only a memory in a living person, but also a deceased person who, through Jesus, receives love, and then becomes in turn a loving intercessor. Even if the departed no longer need prayer in the way we're led to pray, they still sense our love through Jesus and are further empowered to love us and others in need of healing. A well-known Jesuit, Father William Johnston, a well-known scholar in the field of mysticism, especially Eastern mysticism, has written the following explanation, that when the Holy Spirit heals us, He is also healing wounds that extend into other generations. And he goes on to add, the hurts and pains that have been lurking in the psyche from early childhood, from the moment of birth, from the time in the womb, from the moment of conception, all of these are floating to the surface and are being healed by the love of the indwelling Holy Spirit, in whose presence one quietly sits. Now, I'm adding here, this is also the reason why contemplatives experience great peace and emotional balance, because of their constant recollection and the depth of their union with God. And I'm continuing Father Johnston now. I believe that there takes place a healing of something more than my little ego with its memory of a mere 40, 50, or 60 years. There is more to it than this. There is a healing of the archetypes of the collective unconscious, of the wounds I've inherited from my ancestors. There is a healing of the cosmic dimension of the psyche. There is a healing of the basic human condition, which we call original sin. Unquote. Now, not many of us can remember our past generations beyond the third generation. It does not mean that those generations will not know our healing prayer. Remember, Jesus knows them, knows all of them, and he's open to our prayers. So let's pray for all our past ancestors who were denied love and could not have given love because they were rejected or deeply hurt. They were raped, betrayed, badly beaten, involved in incest, drugs, alcoholism, or were afflicted with mental illness. Perhaps there was a murder or a death because of wars, a disgrace brought upon the family, a death because of earthquakes or other natural disasters, or any one of many sinful patterns. Pray that Jesus' love and healing will touch every event that left our ancestors helpless, trapped, abandoned, overwhelmed with fear, and unable to come back to a normal life. In our prayer, let us also forgive those who injured our ancestors and allow Jesus to remove the harmful effects through his healing love as it moves down through all past generations and comes to our present living members of the family. Another question to ask, has there been any involvement in occult practices? By occult, we mean any practices that involve a person seeking a power or knowledge from some other source than God himself, or that is contrary to God's command. For reference, you'll find that in Deuteronomy 5, 6 to 10, chapter 18, 10 to 12. Among the practices that are considered occult are horoscopes, fortune telling, Ouija boards, astrology, automatic writing, divination, seance meetings, tarot cards, reading tea leaves, transcendental meditation, witchcraft, demonic curses, and devil worship. That's not the end of it, but we can't go into all of them. All these practices and more open doors to evil spirits and the world of evil. We may think it unfair that present generations should be punished for the occult practices of our past ancestors. Recall the passage from Exodus 20, verses 2 to 6, that we read earlier. In this passage we see that God also says he will show mercy to the thousand generation of those who love him. Again, the words are, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, inflicting punishment for their father's wickedness on the children of those who hate me, down to the third and fourth generation, but bestowing mercy down to the thousand generation on the children of those who love me and keep my commandments. In order to heal this area in the family line, there should be a form of renunciation of Satan, like the following. Jesus, I renounce Satan and all his practices. May this prayer of renunciation be accepted for all my past ancestors. I now renew my bonds with you and ask that the bond be reestablished with all my ancestors. May your precious blood cleanse my ancestral line of all harm brought to it by occult practices. May your healing love now touch each and every one of my ancestors and restore them to eternal peace in your kingdom. Amen. Now it is St. Paul who teaches that those who love God have the power to bring blessings upon other members of the family line in these words from 1 Corinthians 7:14. The unbelieving husband is consecrated by his believing wife. The unbelieving wife is consecrated by her believing husband. If it were otherwise, your children should be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, since we are God's children and have His power in us, we can invoke that power for healing and therefore bring more blessings on each other than curses can bring harm to us. A final question that we can ask. Looking at the positive blessings of our past generations, we can ask which members of our past ancestors have given us the most gifts. Each of us has been blessed by what we've inherited from our parents, our grandparents, and past ancestors. A little reflection on what these gifts are will reveal the truth of this. In my own case, I've always loved music and have inherited an inborn good voice for singing and now have a degree in voice. Because both my father and mother, especially my mother, had good voices. My father was a musician, played several instruments, and loved to listen to good music. My father also was a good storyteller, and people would listen to him with rapt attention. He could also tell funny stories. If I have a gift for humor, part of it may surely have come from him. On my mother's side, there was a great devotion to the rosary. She recited 6 rosaries a day in her last years, but always had a great devotion to Our Lady. This did not escape my attention, and I believe my love for Our Lady came from my mother. Now, each of you might look at the positive gifts you have and that members of your present family enjoy. Check and see if these same gifts were not present in all the past 3 generations. As we share these gifts with each other, we will experience them more deeply. The Lynn brothers shared this thought in their book, Healing the Greatest Hurt, in these words. Matt has a gift of searching for truth and stating it in precise ways, a gift from the precise and orderly German side of his ancestry. As we honor Matt's care and precision in speaking and writing, we are all receiving life from his German ancestors. Furthermore, as the 3 of us, that includes Sheila, who is on their ministry too, as the 3 of us grow in learning to love each other and draw forth each other's gifts, we believe that ancient hurts between Jews, that's Sheila, Irish and German, those are the brothers, are being healed, and our ancestors are drawn deeper into Jesus' heart, where they too can love each other and draw forth each other's gifts. Unquote. Now I'd like to stop here to have some discussion and questions, if we can possibly answer them. Anyone?
Violent attitude, will that be a total healing for any generation that would come in the future?
Yes.
Would that healing,
as that person was healed through having offered the Eucharist and was healed and never returned, so in future generations, if it should return, they can pray, and those persons who are affected in that way also can be healed. Yes, Jill? We're going to answer that question later on, but briefly now. For an innocent child who's died, one Mass would seem sufficient. For those who have had a very sinful life, and also the way the Lord touches the spirit of the person's praying, there may be a discernment that more Eucharists are needed. Any other question? Donna? Yes. A curse, in other words, that is removed through a reestablishing one's relationship with the Lord and extending that to members of the family would break that. Again, I'm going to go through a prayer on that topic, okay? And we'll have you say that prayer before the day's over. Josephine? A further thought on that. When people turn to the horoscope, they're turning away from the Lord in a way. They're not relying or trusting in Him and His providence, and they're relying on something that is guessing, or probably someone that who writes up these horoscopes that may be in some way tied into a spirit of evil, and therefore they're weakening their relationship with the Lord. We answered that if you remember. We said that you don't have to remember or recall all your past ancestors. In some cases, it's impossible. But Jesus knows them because He knows all things. Can you imagine Jesus saying, well, now you need to remember the fourth generation, so forget about it. That's not Jesus. See? He's the Lord of mercy and forgiveness and pardon and love. Yes. Oh, there's a great difference. Well, transcendental meditation doesn't necessarily focus on the Lord. Again, when you're talking about Eastern methods, we're not talking about the Christianization of these Eastern methods, where the mantra is Jesus. The content, then, is divine. Where the content is not divine, when God is not part of it, like some false god, which many of these mantras are, then forget it. See? That involves the world of evil, spirit of evil. Anyone else? Louise? Well, yes. People can pray a Eucharist like Dr. McCall had another doctor, two nurses, and himself. And the people they were praying for weren't present. Okay? Any other questions? Yes?
You mentioned that you inherited certain talents from your mother and father. There are experts who feel that we inherit a great deal from our grandparents as well as our mother.
Precisely. That's correct. Well, I'm sorry to say I know very little about my grandparents, and that's why I'm not able to say very much. On my father's side, my grandfather was a blacksmith. And maybe I've also inherited my innate good constitution. See? That's something I might mention, too. It's a gift. But I'm also into healing, by the way. And if I'm going to pray for others for healing, I've got to be a prime example. I can't go around, you know, on a walker and a horn in my ear and say, oh, what did you say there? So as I'm moving into 69, I still play tennis singles. And I play quite a strenuous game. And a good game. And so I'm quite active in sports. And in general, I don't think of myself as that age. At any age. Well, possibly, but from my mother, too. Both died in their mid-80s. Both, I would say. Plus a lot of training at Chicago Conservatory. Nellie? Yes. Well, we're going to suggest a way to do that, and that will be in the next conference. Any other question? No, wait. I would call that centering prayer then. When you are able to relegate all irrelevant thoughts from your mind except God's presence, that becomes centering prayer. I would not call it transcendental meditation because transcendental meditation has a bad connotation. And in the minds of people who are not informed, it would tell them that it's okay. It is not okay. Not transcendental meditation as such. Let's steer away from the term and let's stay with centering prayer. And if you stay with centering prayer, which means focusing on God's presence, very simple way, and allowing the Holy Spirit to have more freedom in touching your spirit, and through this simple way of praying, and just using, let's say, the name Jesus, breathing it in, and, as it were, breathing out Jesus, in, out slowly, and letting that kind of allow your spirit to sink deeper and deeper within you, as if you were moving down to the center of the earth, let's say, considering your body as the earth. It's just a psychological gimmick for allowing you to become more deeply conscious of the Lord's presence. By the way, too, there are more studies now pursuing this idea of awareness. Very few of us know that we exercise awareness in a number of ways. You are exercising it in three ways right now. First of all, you're aware of yourself. Secondly, you're aware that there's somebody beside you or around you. And thirdly, you're very aware of me. But there's another kind of awareness that we have to practice, and we need God's grace for it. That's awareness of God's presence within us. And there's where prayer comes in. Prayer is an awareness, but there are many depths to it. Also involving God's grace, that means His assistance and His action, especially through the Holy Spirit, reminding us of that presence and in different ways exerting influence on our awareness of His presence. In the highest state of the spiritual life, it becomes a constant awareness, and it can dominate all other consciousness of other things, even to the point where they become forgetful of things around them. And that's the way it should be. In other words, God should be first in our life. When you're in love, for example, and that love is great, then that person is constantly in your mind, to the exclusion of everything around you oftentimes. Isn't it sometimes in the movies you see a funny movie, and here's this young woman in love, and she's walking along the street, cars are buzzing around her, blowing horns, she doesn't hear. Right? That's awareness. See? Well, enough on that. Last chance. Any other question? Mildred? You know what you should do? Have a sonogram taken. And then she should go to the fortune tellers and ask for her money back. Yolanda?
I'm just wondering, to become more aware that Jesus within us, is it the Jesus prayer the same prayer for my mother? No,
No, no, it's not. And it's beginning, like any one of you can begin that prayer. Now, for you, that would not be centering prayer necessarily, unless you have been in deep prayer for some time. But it can be, yes, centering prayer, but not necessarily for everyone who begins. Their prayer life might be at a low level in the sense that they are just recently beginners in mental prayer.